charge. I'll read verses 1 through 11 this morning. Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we come before you in this day, and we are thankful for all that you have done for us through the death of your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, our Father, for all that you are. And we're thankful indeed for that grace that you have been pleased to bestow upon all who call upon your name, trusting in your word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the faith that we confess, that you would cause us to walk before you as those who are called by your name, that our testimony would give evidence to the faith that is in us, that it would be our desire, our Father, indeed, to, through our walk, through our behavior, through our testimony before those who are around us, that they indeed would be able to see the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work within our lives and through our living, through our words, indeed, through our practices. And yea, Father, we recognize how far short we fall of your glory, and we ask our God that you indeed would look upon us, yes, we unworthy servants, with great grace, with great blessing, indeed with the forgiveness of our sins, that we may indeed rejoice that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all of our sins and has delivered us from the power of the devil. And as we come together this morning, our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers for the Board Ward family. And we pray for their comfort. And we ask that you would turn their mourning into joy. And we pray also, our Lord, that you would hear our thankfulness for the demonstration of faith that was exhibited in the life of Elder Bill Ward Ward. And we just ask, Lord, that you indeed would bless Judy and her children and their families as they do mourn the death of a father, a husband, a brother, nieces, nephews, and so forth, our Lord, that they may be comforted and that they may know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we ask you also, Father, that you would bless us today. Bless us as we rejoice together, being able to participate in the Lord's Supper and acknowledging our God that Jesus is indeed the bread of life, and that we would know, Lord, that as we participate in that supper, that he is with us and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We ask you now that you would hear our prayer as we do call upon you, calling on you through his name, who is together with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Let us return now to this portion in the book of the Acts. And the Acts is one of the most, I don't like to make these comparisons. It is just it's a very interesting book. And it is certainly a book that helps us to understand very much both the Gospels as well as the epistles, because as we read the Acts, we begin to see the labors of Peter and the labors of Paul in particular in the places to which he traveled, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we notice in the ninth verse of this chapter of Acts 1, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, I want to just pour a little bit of water here so I can take a sip and speak more clearly, perhaps. Now, if you would, take the three forms of unity, and if you turn to page, I think it's 50 or 29, maybe it's 29, but I'll look. Close, 28, page 28, and you have on page 28, question number 26 in the catechism, right? Everybody have that? You don't have that? Let's see what it is in this three forms. Now, the ones I have here on the pulpit, question 46 is what we're looking for.
Yes, 46.
What is it?
You're
question
right.
46
is on 28.
Yeah, okay. Well, page 28 or just...
Yes.
Okay, it is on there. That's all right. sometimes have a different edition of this, and I sometimes have different pages, but if we're all on page 28, we're looking at question 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And it asks, what do you understand by the words, he ascended into heaven? And the answer is pretty simply and stated. And it says that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, it's interesting that when we come into the book of the Acts and we find Luke, who is writing this to a friend of his, if you look at the first verse, you find that it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, that former account is the Gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel, and then he has written this account that is given. And he's speaking here, and he's telling us about an event that took place through the history and the course of Jesus' life, in which Jesus, well, we've read in the Gospels, and you know, it's only been a short while ago that we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, and of course the Gospels speak to us concerning his resurrection, and the Gospels speak to us with regards to his ascension and so forth. In fact, we find the resurrection is in all the four Gospels. The ascension is the ascension as the event is certainly brought to our attention in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And while John doesn't give this the eyewitness account that is given in the other three, he certainly presents it in the various teachings that Jesus taught while he ministered to his disciples and as he, you know, had that ministry upon the earth. And so we want to understand that what we look at here, and we come in and we speak of the ascension, and I know I always teach the catechetical classes about the ascension, and when we speak of the things that we find within the Apostles' Creed, because we have what is set forth in the Creed. First of all, we have the five stages of Christ's humiliation, which are all very important, by the way, all taught within the Scriptures. No, his humiliation beginning with his birth, you see, his coming into this world and taking the form of a servant and so forth, his suffering, his death, his burial, and then his descent into hell. So you have those five stages, and then you find this. You see, that's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. We're confessing these things. Well, we believe these things. And then right following that, we have the four stages of Christ's exaltation. The first being the resurrection, and then the second of that stage being his ascension into heaven. Then, of course, you go on to the third, the session at God's right hand, and then you have his basically coming again to judge. So that we have these things set before us. But the ascension, I find this almost amazing, the ascension gets lost. In fact, I can remember years ago, Joel Lederhood, who was a speaker on the Back to God Hour of the Christian Reformed Church, and he was on that, I don't know how many years, but he he always had these wonderful titles of his sermons. And he had a sermon on this, on Ascension, basically, and he said Ascension Day, and he called it the Forgotten Day. The Forgotten Day. And there are a lot of churches today, by the way, within the Reformed world that are would be standing here and they would be saying, this is Ascension Sunday. Well, that's an interesting thing, Ascension Sunday. Anybody know when Ascension Day is? Just asking. Anybody know? He knows. I told him on, last Tuesday, huh? Ascension Day is Thursday of this week. See, it's the 10th of May. Now, Luke tells us in his record about Ascension Day, and he tells us basically when it is. He says this in the second verse and then the third. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, the 40 days are the 40 days which Christ remained on the earth. He appeared during that time a number of times to the disciples and to others. And then he instructed them in various things during that time, as we read particularly over in John's Gospel. You get a lot of that instruction. And then after 40 days, he was taken up into heaven. 40 days, we would say, as we measure our time and with we look and recognize what takes place, when was the resurrection of Christ? Resurrection of Christ, as far as the scriptures are concerned, was the third day, basically, after his death. That is, we would say Good Friday, count that as the day, because that's the way the Jewish counted their days. They counted the day, anything that was a part of a day is a day. So the day of his death, Friday, Saturday, the second, third, the Sunday. He rose on the third day. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends into heaven. So in those churches which follow the liturgical calendar and those which observe those days, now I know there's all kinds of arguments about holy days and special days and so forth, and I recognize that what the scriptures tell us is that they were not to look upon one day as being a better day than another. There's one day that God gives us a command in which we're to gather together and to worship him. But we also recognize, too, there are those times in which we often take something and we gather together in order that we can rejoice and give praise to God and so forth. A lot of people have no objections. A lot of those among the Reformed have no objections to meeting for some special day of Thanksgiving. They'll do that, but they don't like it if we say, well, Thanksgiving Day. We don't like it if we say it's a holy day. I don't like the term holy day either, but it's the term which we get our day's holidays from. Well, there is Ascension Day. Ascension Day was in the church calendar, And there's always that, you can always measure it as that Thursday that comes 40 days after Christ's ascension. It's always on a Thursday. This week would be the Thursday, May 10th. That's Ascension Day this year. Next year it'll be a different date because Easter will be a different date and so forth. And it has become a forgotten day. And unfortunately, as a result, the ascension itself has been somewhat set aside as part of the confessions of our faith. We believe that Christ has ascended into heaven. And I tell you, you ask 9 out of 10 people today who give some expression of Christianity, what does it mean? What is it that Christ has ascended for? In other words, to what end? And some of them will say, well, I never even heard of that. That's why the question's here and profitable for us in the catechism, you see. It says, what benefit? Or say, what do you understand by the words he ascended into heaven? Well, we understand very plainly that he ascended into heaven. As a matter of fact, when you take a look, and I might as well do this while we're at it, you see, because we have these little numbers that follow each of the questions in the catechism, and sometimes we just skip over. But you take, for an example, you see that little number 1 in brackets down there, and then we find that it refers us to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Well, we read this morning. Acts chapter 1, 9 is, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that this is, by the way, an historical event. Christ, our Lord, was there. He was giving some final instructions to his disciples. And they were there. And as it says, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now you find this in the other Gospels as well. Matthew has it, some things that refer to his ascension. For example, in Matthew 26:64, and this is, by the way, is the context of Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. And if you look at that, in your Bibles, you'll find this. The high priest said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You remember what happened after that? The high priest speaks to the Sanhedrin and says, this man's saying blasphemy. The high priest understood exactly what Jesus meant, you see. When he said, it is that you said. Yes, I am the Christ. And I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. That's the authority. That's God. You know, this is wonderful, by the way. This is wonderful for those who protest against the Apostles' Creed, for those who protest against that creed. Well, why would we ever say the Apostles' Creed? We say the Apostles' Creed because these are the things which the apostles taught. They come to us out of the pages of God's Word. And they've been confessed from the time of the apostles right up to the present day by faithful men and women. I believe that Christ ascended. And I believe that he sits at the right hand of God. Still under number one is Mark chapter 16, verse 19, and Luke 24, 51. And Mark 16, 19 is, so that after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Luke 24, 51, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Some contend that Luke in the gospel has Jesus doing this all on the day of resurrection. Because if you look at the end of Luke's gospel, it gives us this resurrection account after the road to Emmaus and Cleopas and what have you, and discussing the things that took place in Jerusalem and what have you. They may forget that Luke, the gospel, and what we call the book of Acts, was originally one volume called the history of Christianity. And that wasn't put apart until, you know, two or three centuries later. And so Luke 24 would be followed by what we have as Acts chapter 1. Now, Luke certainly knew he was writing a certain section. He was taking one as the gospel, and one was going to be the historical account of what? You see, Luke 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles he had chosen. So the first, the gospel of Luke takes us right up to the day in which he was taken up. The second part of that origin of the history of the Christian religion takes us from the ascension into heaven. I don't know why the book is called the Acts. Some say, well, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, and it is sometimes titled in various editions of the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. And some say, just as we have it in the New King James Version, it says Acts. Now, I'm not saying that I object completely to any of those titles. You have to put a title on something. But the Acts that we see and are recorded is the continued teaching of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what the book of the Acts is about. It's about the Spirit of God coming upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and then having Jesus' disciples take that word into the uttermost ends of the earth. Now, that was done through the 12 apostles to begin with, and other early church leaders. But that continues right up to the present time. You see, the book of the Acts and the ascension is about more than the fact that Jesus was taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. It answers the question for us, what is Jesus doing now? Right today? See, we know that the work of redemption is completed. He's accomplished that. But it's still also being applied. We know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And that, of course, is a place of honor, as we see throughout history and right up to our present time. But what does that mean, he's sitting at the right hand of God? See, you have one of these little, cushions filled with these little styrofoam pebbles or so forth, sitting back and relaxing. No, he's there. He's ruling his people. He's governing them by his word and by his spirit. And he's also doing something very important that we read as well within the scriptures, and which we find expressed also in our three forms of unity, just on the next page in question number 49. What benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Well, what is it to be an advocate? I think we know something about advocacy. Advocacy is, in essence, well, one of the things, we have a lot of advocates in the world. We call them lawyers. There are plenty of them around, for sure. But an advocate does, what's he do? He speaks for another person in their place, you see. And when we look at what our catechism says, and it's saying just basically what the scriptures are teaching, and we'll look at that in a minute, what benefits do we receive from Christ's ascension? First, he is our advocate. He speaks for us. He sits at the right hand of God. Well, how does he speak for us, we may say? First of all, we read over in Romans chapter 8, tells us one of the ways in which he speaks for us is he has taken our condemnation. You see, he's borne our sins. Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Believe me, there are a lot of people who lay everything against God's elect. Becoming quite common today to blame Christians for all kinds of things. Saw a piece not too long ago on the internet where they were saying the Parkland shooting was owing to Christians. And they tried to give a presentation to show all that Christianity has done and made us an aggressive and horrible people. Folly. Does nothing of that sort, but they like to assault, they like to blame Christians, just as they did in the days of St. Augustine They blamed the Christians for the fall of Rome. Jesus says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? Because God says we are now, therefore there is now no condemnation, you see, to those who belong to Christ, for whom Christ has shed his blood and paid it all for their sins. We find over in 1 John 2:1, and by the way, I'm just taking these from those little numbers that are under these questions, you see. Question 49:1, you have Romans 8:34. You also have 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1, very familiar to us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By the way, that whole world means the whole world, not distinguishing between the color of the individual, or the nationality of the individual, or the wealth of the individual. It's for the whole world. The gospel is for the whole world.
Amen.
But the atonement is for God's elect. And the application of that is for God's elect. Jesus came to save his people. And John says, well, behold the Lamb of God. He comes and he takes away the sin of the world. And they like to make a big fuss sometimes over the sin of the world and say, well, that means then that everybody is saved. And some of the theologians in the 50s in Germany got a hold of that too. And they tried to say, well, yeah, and they spoken of as universal salvation. No. God and Christ does not come in and has not come into the world to make salvation possible.
Amen.
That is nonsense.
Amen.
That is never taught within the scriptures. Christ came to make salvation sure, real. He doesn't make it possible. He brings it to men. And all the scriptures testifies to that. You go back to the prophets. He shall be a ransom for many. You come into the New Testament, first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and it gives the name of Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. We need to know. The reason we praise God for his grace is because his grace is really grace without merit. So we look at this. He's our advocate in the presence of his Father, an advocate. He speaks for us. He makes intercession for his people. He doesn't intercede for everybody in the world. He doesn't intercede for those who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. He intercedes for the saints, those who believe. He's our advocate. If we have sinned, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we plead for the forgiveness. The ascension is very important, you see, because he sits at the right hand of God and he's not sitting there idly. He's at work within the world. He sends forth his Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He told about that in the Gospels. He said, well, I will send, in fact, he said to them, if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come. It's because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the God, from the Father and the Son. And we see these things and we look at them and we say, well, what is it? Why do we have this matter of ascension? What's it teaching us? Well, it's teaching us that the restoration has begun through the work of Jesus Christ, through his ascension. It has to do with the kingdom of God. Jesus said, well, my kingdom's not of this world. We speak of the kingdom of God, and some people say, well, we're still looking for the kingdom of God. We're waiting until Christ comes again, and he's going to build another temple over in Jerusalem, and he's going to have, that's going to be the capital of the world, and he's going to sit there and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's not the scriptures. Scripture says he's going to come to judge the living and the dead. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats. And he's going to take his own into eternal joy and glory to himself. And so we look at these things. And we look at it and we should recognize that what comes with the ascension is the restoration of his kingdom. Satan is conquered. Christ rules. He rules his people. He governs us by his word and by his spirit. The world is in a real tizzy. It's nothing new. It has always been that way. And it will always be that way until the day when Jesus Christ comes again and when the fullness of that restoration takes place. In the meanwhile, he keeps on working. The Word of God keeps going forth, and the application of that Word by the power of the Holy Spirit is made in the lives of men and women day by day. And that will continue too. And Christ will continue to be an advocate for his children, for his own, for those whom God has chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And on it will go. So we look at that portion in the Catechism, where it said, well, what benefits do we receive? We receive the benefit first that he's our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge. We're going to hear that phraseology, by the way, in the Lord's Supper this morning in its administration. This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. That's what we are. Christ is our surety, and he's our sure pledge. as the head will also take up his members to himself. And then it tells us, third, that he sends us his spirit as an earnest. It's basically like a down payment. In our crazy age, we don't have so much earnest money anymore, unless you're a big corporation and then you want to buy a piece of land to develop, or you have an expensive, wealthy person who wants to buy a rich home, then the earnest money comes in. You pay it down. And then the real estates, you know, when the ordinary person buys and sells a home, and then they require a down payment, and the down payment is around $500, and then they decide, well, maybe we shouldn't sell after all, and so they go to the realtor, and the realtor says, well, you put $500 down, you're going to lose the money. They never lose the money. They just settle it with the other family that is interested in buying it, and they go on their way, and they renege on the deal. But earnest money, you're going to buy a $1 million home or so, you're going to put down some serious money. And if you don't go through with the sale, either the buyer or the seller, you don't go through with the sale, there's a penalty to be paid, and it's that earnest money. It goes to them. Earnest money's a down payment. And it used to show what the scriptures were teaching, because when you had that down payment, that was as sure as you bought it. That's the same way it was with a betrothal of marriage. You see, if a man was betrothed in marriage, that was an assured thing that he was going to actually marry that woman. Again, world today, watch yourselves. Get an engagement ring, oftentimes means nothing. Why? Because our word means something. It would be wonderful if we could get back to that. Man's word is his bond. Come through the scriptures, men shake their hands on things and so forth. When we look at these things, we come through. That's the sure pledge. The sure pledge is he sends us his spirit as an earnest. By whose power we seek those things which are above. You have an interest in the gospel? You have an interest in the things of Christ? You think you got that because you're so wise and smart and cheery and what have you? No. If you have an interest in Christ, if you come, in fact, if we are able to make a true real confession in his name, it's not because we're so smart, so powerful, so righteous, so holy. It's because Christ is at work within us. He abides in us, and we in him, as the Father abides in the Son, and the Son in the Father. The ascension's wonderful. What it teaches is wonderful.
Amen.
The expression it gives us, you know what it does? Well, again, we just go back to that portion in the book of the Acts, which we read this morning, and we find one of the things that it does, and I love this passage, because when we come down, it's in Acts chapter 1. Verses 12 through 14. After they saw him ascend, and after he was taken up into heaven, we read, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here they are, they're all coming back, and they're coming back into the city of Jerusalem, and they continue in the faith. They're all in one accord in prayer and supplication. And they're there together, gathered as the saints. This is all on the same day. And there they are, praising God, giving thanks, living joyfully under the blessings and mercies of God. That's what God wants for you and me. He wants us to live with blessings under his mercy. He wants us to live in the peace with the assurance that we know that when we depart from this world, we shall be taken up into his heavenly joy and glory, because this is what he has done with Christ, who is the head of his church, of which we are his body. Amen.
Amen.
Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, for your blessed truth. We're thankful, Father, for those things which you have disclosed to us through the pages of your word. We're thankful, Father, that your Spirit is at work within the lives of the saints today, and that your word goes forth. And we ask our Lord that as it goes forth, that you will bring forth fruit from it, that you will touch the hearts of sinners, that you will indeed draw them to yourself by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Yea, all those whom you have appointed to that end, for the glory of your name and for the praise of our Savior Jesus. We ask now that you would hear us as we look to you through him who has called us and who has indeed taught us when we pray to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and thy power, and glory.